I'm campaigning for a bigger lectern because I've just got so much stuff here. Can you believe it? So fidget amongst yourselves for a minute as I get organised. I've also got, I think, a PowerPoint slide. So just to summarise where we've got to so far, this is part of a series of talks to do with worship. And so we've had three so far. If you go onto the All Saints website and go onto the homepage and look at the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see a little green square and it's got sermons online. And so you can see the last three to do with worship. So it's kind of a series. And the first one, very interesting, our vicar's son, Ed Cork, speaks for about 45 minutes at great pace. There's a lot in there, and it's an absolute joy. And what he's talking about is there are a lot of good things that we might do, that we might receive, but not to miss the best thing, God himself, because worship is worship in relationship, he says. And it's based around the great commandment, which is actually our verse for the year. So definitely follow, I would definitely recommend that one. I would also recommend our vicar's talk, Psalm 73, the second one. If you read Psalm 73, it's really interesting because you kind of think, why is this in the Bible at all? It's so despairing. And yet it changes. There's a transformation. And I think that's probably the key word through the whole of the series. It's being transformed. The third one is interesting because it has to do with spiritual warfare and its relationship to worship. And if you've got spiritual problems, if there's something which really is a spiritual problem, there's no point in putting ointment on it. There's no point in putting elastoplast on it. You need to get to the source of the problem, and it's often quite a difficult thing. I mean, Desmond Tutu once famously said, if you're pulling bodies out of a river, you can do that, but you might need to go further upstream and find out why are they falling in the river in the first place. This one, which is a bit of good news, as you can see, I can see it there actually, worship is for everyone. You must want to turn to the person and say, worship is for everyone. That means it's for Andy, it's for Sally, Veronica, it's for you. It's for everyone. It's absolutely equal. It's not like education. We kind of say, oh, education's for everyone, but we're kind of talking about an ideal. No, this is the truth. It's worship is for everyone. Now, my talk this morning is very much an amen. It's a big amen to everything we've had this morning. All the songs we've had, all the prayers, they're all summed up in this talk. So I'm just kind of a thumbs up to all of that, really. I want to start with a passage of scripture from the book of Revelation, which is Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to be dipping in and out of the Bible a little bit, so bear with me. It's a passage you'll probably know, Revelation chapter 7, and I just need to move my thing along. See, often it's depicted in art. That's Fra Angelico, sort of early Renaissance painter, trying to capture everybody worshipping in heaven. And I'll just start from verse 9. And the writer says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, the robes of the redeemed, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. I've had that experience, actually, in Spring Harvest last week. If I just move that on. Yeah, we were at Spring Harvest, and one particular evening, it's very, very interesting. You go to Spring Harvest and you look at all the cars, and there's like bangers out there like my car and posh cars like my wife's car. And you think there really are a variety of people here. You know, you see like some very big people, some very small people. And where I was stood on one evening, there was a Japanese lady about this big, you know, worshipping, speaking in tongues. You really get a sense of that. This is kind of for everyone. There's almost no kind of person. So you've got, you know, every race, you know, every socioeconomic standing, all in there worshipping God. And it's a wonderful, it's an absolute wonderful feeling. I want to focus, though, this morning on some aspect of worship, which is praise. What do you think about praise? I think when we praise God, it really is when we're speaking. We're declaring, we're speaking out to God and to each other the great things that God has done. Very important. And if you think about, even in your own experience, you know, you might have, in your job, been praised for some great thing. I was thinking about this boardroom kind of meeting where some new broom has come in, maybe. I think Emma. And Emma's been in the situation for 6 months. She's been in the job. You know, and we can't praise her enough. She saved the department, you know, and she's sort of, you know, demure about it. But we're so familiar with that picture. We say to our children, you know, we love that sandcastle you just made. And in my job, a job I used to have actually, I would be marking papers, you know, and sometimes, very, very rarely, but sometimes you'd give a really good mark, 100%. And you would say all the usual stuff, you know, yes, it's sophisticated and it's a really good piece. You know, you're well done, you say, and you offer praise. So praise is very familiar, isn't it? But when we praise God, we're doing something a little bit different. Emma will fail, and this person won't get their PhD. But God doesn't fail. And when we praise God, we're giving glory to God. That is the difference. And often when we're giving praise to God, it's because God is doing those very things that we can't do, things way beyond our reach. You know what the scripture says? That God is able to do anything exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we can ask or think. That's the God that we worship, which is kind of the point. So moving on. Yeah, there's a pattern in when we praise God, there's almost like a sequence where we start with our sacrifice of praise. We start telling God the good things he's done. We sing those songs. And as with the Psalms, we move to a place which brings us to an intimacy with God. As if our praise is a proclamation. And it will lead to what God's nature is like. We don't often use a lot of liturgy here, but there's a piece of liturgy I want to read to you which absolutely captures this. And it's from a kind of morning prayer in common worship. And I'll just read it to you because it sums up perfectly where we're going. And it says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of our salvation, and to you be praise and glory forever. As you once ransomed your people from Egypt and led them to freedom in the promised land, so now you have delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your risen Son. May we, the first fruits of your new creation, rejoice in this new day you have made and praise you for your mighty acts. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be God forever." You see the sequence. You start with God's liberating acts, and it results in worship of God. Just dipping into some points that Scripture makes. Importantly, in the Psalms and also in the New Testament and in the reading we had from Revelation, is that God is worthy of our praises. Have you ever struggled with that? And I think, you know, maybe as a child, God is worthy. What does that mean? You know, so if you think about God, if you don't get the point that God is worthy, you are going to imagine God has got a kind of like a neurosis. What kind of God is this we have who needs praise or needs to be worshipped all the time? That's the wrong way of thinking about it. We need to absolutely get the sense that God is worthy of our praises. If we were thinking of just a human being, like your manager maybe, or your children, and they seem to need constant affirmation, it's not always healthy that, you know, we kind of need to grow up. People who need constant praise, it is a bit like a kind of neurosis, and you've got the couch there, obviously. We don't put God on the couch. God is not needy. What is actually happening when we worship? God has invited us to share in the divine nature. It is by grace. So we're participating in God. Very, very important. Another thing you'll notice in Scripture, and particularly in the Psalms, is that music is associated with worship, which is quite interesting. All kinds of instruments. Psalm 92 says this. It says, "It is good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, and perhaps on the guitar as well." And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 that David, King David, invested very heavily in this aspect of worship. He had 4,000 musical instruments made. We read of the hundreds of trumpets. You imagine a few hundred trumpets in here now. What would it be like? It'd be loud, wouldn't it? Of course, we don't need that now because we have the PA. But what interests me about music, as you're listening to music, it can really soften the heart, and that's what music does. You know, you hear a song and it takes you straight back to a situation. Oh, do you remember that? 1984, that winter, and we got that television. Oh, yeah, yeah, that kind of moment, that song. It's just the music takes you straight back. Music is very, very powerful. And it's a gift of God. And it really lends itself. It lends itself to worship. I'm just going to read to you from Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. There's an account where there's the dedication of the temple and the people are singing. I'll read it to you. But what is in focus in this particular chapter, and I've got a little pound note, I think, holding it open. The dedication of the temple, and what's in focus here is unity. And look what happens. I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 5, if you want to make a note of it, from verse 11. "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place," in brackets, "for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions," which is interesting. "And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen," interesting, "having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one and made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, his mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house." So that unity brings the presence of God. Absolutely amazing. Again, this made me think of Spring Harvest again. You know, when Spring Harvest, they're playing these rock songs, new songs that you think, oh, I don't know this one. And nothing's happening. And it's like this heavy metal concert and nothing's really happening. So the musicians kind of thought, come on, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Nothing's happening. I know. Graham Kendrick is on campus this morning. Let's play some Graham Kendrick. So they did, "Lord, the light of your love is shining." And bang, the presence of God fell in that place. Even though we were at the back, Sally doesn't like being at the back. She likes being at the front, and I like being at the back. And it was my turn. So I kind of won out. And it was extraordinary. Then people didn't want to go home. And I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes into a place like that, and it's like a mighty wind, we talk about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It isn't that. What's actually happening is each individual person has been ministered to by God. People stop singing. You get to that place of intimacy with God where you're being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. But you feel the power of God in the place. You know, thank goodness for Graham Kendrick. Absolutely amazing. The other thing to say that you spot in Scripture, and we've had it this morning, it's been mentioned about, you know, we, you know, God is holy and we are his creatures. We have to get the right order. And in Psalm 100, that's why I chose that. It gets things in the correct context. Everybody is equal before God, importantly. And God looks at our hearts. No flesh can boast in his presence. And in Psalm 100, it says, we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, we are made by him. We are not of ourselves. Importantly, when we're thinking about transformation, we are being transformed ever more into the likeness of God. If you think about this, if you think about what you actually value in life, if you think about what you, the people you would emulate, we're called, our calling is to emulate God, to be more like God. And what does that mean, being called to be more like God? It certainly doesn't mean to be omnipotent. If you read in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, made himself nothing. In other words, we're to be kenotics. Anyone know what the word kenosis is? It's the Greek word of that emptying. Jesus Christ emptied himself. And the book of Philippians tells us to let this mind be in you. Literally, let this have the attitude of Christ Jesus, being like him. And that is our high calling, to be transformed. And this transformation can actually have an impact on our day-to-day lives in the most unusual kind of moments. We are not the focus when we worship. It's not about me, as Matt Redman reminds us. The song almost is about us, isn't it, when you think about it? It goes without saying. It's not about us. But I've noticed in worship, there is a kind of very benign consequence where the scripture is fulfilled. In Isaiah 61, it says, I will give you the spirit of praise and remove, this is the Messiah's work, the work of the Messiah, I will remove the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever had the spirit of heaviness and you want the spirit of praise? We aren't the focus, but we do, as the Psalms presuppose, we can experience something of God. The Psalms say, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. I'm sure we can meet with God. There's a human hunger for God. And I'm very struck by, because I used to teach about Sikhism. Why? I have no idea. But I was quite fascinated by the way the hunger for God in those writings. There's a holy book that the Sikhs have called the Guru Granth Sahib. And all the way through it's saying, hurry up, tune up the stringed instrument, bring the cymbals, bring the harp, because if I'm not worshipping God, I'm feeling empty. And it's like when we're not worshipping, we can feel the anxieties kind of come back. I'm feeling listless. And say, no, I want things to be filled with God. And in my own experience, when I'm feeling very, very listless, and there's nothing on the phone, and I don't know what music I want to listen to, and we've got this new thing. It's like a piece of putty we've got in the middle of the house, and it's called Alexa. And you talk to it, and you say, look, Alexa, I'm bored. I feel like King Saul. I don't know what I want to listen to. Play some jazz. And no, not that jazz. I want to hear Blue Eyes. Ah, yeah, I like that song. Can you make it loud? And she will do anything you tell her to do. And we thought, I wonder how loud this can actually go. We said, right, tell you what, Alexa, Motorhead, full volume. I can't hear myself think. Alexa, stop. She can't hear me because it's too loud. I'm going, Alexa, stop. And I go, Alexa, stop! And then she goes, all right, keep your hair on. She said, I'm trying to be nice to you. I'm trying to help you. And you're just shouting at me. And I'm feeling really bad. This machine is speaking to me. This machine does not remove that feeling. It was interesting at Spring Harvest, one of the speakers, a Canadian speaker, absolutely brilliant. She said, do you ever have that experience of meh? Meh. It's a kind of new word to me, but I get the spirit of it. This idea that you feel that you're bored, but there's nothing, absolutely nothing but nothing, is going to take away that boredom. It's yours, mate. You're with it. Nothing is going to remove that boredom. You think music will? You think blue eyes will? Nope. You're bored. There's nothing happening on your phone. Shakespeare in Hamlet. I was talking to the kids in the library. I was doing a Shakespeare event, and I was acting as Hamlet. And someone says to Hamlet, "How are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, I'm bored. I'm really fed up. Meh." And he says, "How flat and unprofitable are all the uses of this world?" Have you ever felt that? That suddenly slight anxiety about nothing. Nothing's going to work. I have a suggestion, something I've done. Okay, I don't do all the time. I gave the impression at the 8 o'clock service I do this all the time. It's not true, but it is something I do. I think, well, no, I've got God on side here. I want things to be filled with God. So I start praying to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your creation. Thank you for the beauty I see on the sea. It seems to be praising you. The bubbles of the water that come in seem to be rejoicing. All the fish that you made, the stars which your fingers have made, you know, the good things that you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you've called a people to be your own. You call people into your family. You've sent a great salvation." Then you're thinking about the things of God. They're yours, the things of God. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, that transforms just daily, you know, situations. Moving on. Yeah, but think about obstacles. In your praise to God, do you ever find that it's not flowing? There seems to be a great big boulder in the way. How do we get rid of these obstacles? Now, this is kind of like between you and yourself and God, really. But if I just share a brief testimony. I had an experience recently where I was rushing about and I was driving around, had more to do than can be done. Have you ever had that? It's too much to do. My wife tells me, make a list, use Wunderlist. So that app, apparently Wunderlist, I don't use it. But you know, you're feeling really stretched. And then the danger when you're feeling like that is you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to losing your temper. You're vulnerable to snapping at people. And this happened a couple of weeks ago, and one of the boys did something really wrong. And I shouted, and I knew it was right. The moment I did it, I shouted loudly and aggressively, and it was all wrong. And you walk out the house, and God's saying, you've got to sort that out. Oh, no, it's not going to be easy. You know, you need to talk. You know, you've got to apologize to me, apart from anything else. I think, but I was wronged. But it's an obstacle. And you have to kind of deal with it. I don't want to go to church and start singing songs and waving my hand in the air like that. And I've got that issue. Have you ever had that? You think you come to church and you... I remember years ago as a non-Christian going to church, and I wouldn't sing the songs because I didn't want to sing something I didn't believe or I wasn't part of. But then once you come into the family of God, it's your inheritance. You want to sing those things. You want to praise God with your brothers and sisters. You want to say the creed. You love the things of God. They're the focus of your life now. But then that obstacle gets in the way. And it does have to be dealt with. I don't know if you've noticed this morning, but a word that keeps popping up is this issue to do with a heart. There's a heart-shaped heart. one of the songs this morning said about having an orphan heart, a heart that's kind of astray, but then it's brought back, it's brought home and given a name. Such a beautiful song. I was so struck with that line. And one of the scriptures spoken of our heart being strengthened by grace. But the hardness of heart, the stony heart, isn't a strong heart. I mean, what can you do with a stony heart? I mean, you could throw it on the sea and make, see if you can make it, you know, jump, bounce on the waves, but you can't do much more. You know, I mean, it's just vulnerable. And the problem with a hard heart is that once we've got a hardness of heart, if we don't deal with it, it becomes harder. It becomes harder to deal with. And the longer it goes on, I just noticed looking at the heart I've got there, it's almost like in a box. It can't get out. You know, and that hardness of heart has to change, and it may involve tears, it may involve speaking to someone. But when we worship God, we bring the whole person. And bringing the whole person will involve dealing with hardness of heart. We need hearts of flesh. We need hearts that you can do something with, not just hearts which are sort of, you know, beyond their sell-by date. And I notice that when I get hard of heart, I justify it. He says, no, I've always said I'm going to stand on my principles. I'm not going to forgive him. No, I'll go so far, but no further. And it sounds righteous. It sounds right. But we're called to be different to that. We're called to melt, open our hearts. God encourages us to do that. So worship is for everyone, and it's an individual matter, and it's between you and God. But what I want to do, I want to pray, just do something slightly unusual, nothing too embarrassing. But what I want you to do as we pray about this is to close our eyes, and if you could just put your hand, if this is really you, put your hand on your chest. I'm just going to pray for us and for myself as well about this whole matter about hardness of heart. I'm just going to be quiet just for a few moments. Lord God, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here as we pray with our hands on our hearts. We pray for our hearts because they're the very center of our being. And Lord, we give you the permission to come and search, to search our hearts, to identify the little problems and the areas of hardness. There might be several, Lord. But we pray that you would make them clean. Lord, it's something that we do together. You prompt us to pray, but then, Lord, you supply the grace to strengthen our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh. Help us if repentance is needed. Grant us hearts that delight in you. And we pray for this for the sake of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. And I'm just going to close with a verse of scripture, which we can't read because it's too small. In Ezekiel, I will take away your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh. It's a promise of scripture. Make it your own this morning. Thank you very much for listening and your time. Thank you.